begin, I need to get a view of everybody here. But I want to know who was here this morning. And who wasn't here. Bud's a wonderful memory. He got a wonderful mind. He can remember everything. He got a photographic memory, hasn't he? I had one of those 3 years ago run out of film. How many of you went in early service? Anybody? This will be completely different because my wife's here. And I have one joke approved of her. But first of all, anybody here that's traveled over 500 miles to get here today? Stand up. Stand up. Over here? Yeah. Where are you from? What are you doing in North Carolina? They blew it. You don't get anything for lunch. This is today part one of a series that Bud's going to begin today. And it's called Criminal Minds. And what it deals with, right on up to Easter, is comparing pure cognitive processes with impure cognitive processes. And I'll be saying a whole lot about that this morning. But we want you to get an idea of what your process looks like. And you will identify with some of the truths today, and some of them you won't identify with. But that's why I've titled this, God Uses All Types of Personalities to Accomplish His Purposes. Each of you have a personality, right? That's the sum total of everything you are. And all of you have something that God can use in that personality. We took all kinds of placement tests in universities where I went, and the personality test was the only one I failed. But that's a joke. But I did have one joke approved by Bud and my wife, so if you've heard it, bear with me. I want to hear it again myself. Incidentally, the title of the joke is The Obedient Wife. And I know of one amen you're going to get. There was a man who worked all his life, had saved all his money, and was a real miser when it came to his money. Just before he died, he said to his wife, "When I die, I want you to take all my money, put it in the casket with me. I want to take my money to heaven with me." So he got his wife to promise him with all her heart that when he died, she'd put all the money into the casket with him. Well, he died. He was stretched out in the casket. His wife was sitting there dressed in black, and her friend was sitting next to her. When they finished the ceremony, and just before the undertakers got ready to close the casket, the wife said, "Wait just a moment." She had a small metal box with her. She came over to the box and put it in the casket. Then the undertakers locked the casket down and rolled it away. Her best friend sitting with her said, "Girl, I know you're not a foolish enough to put all that money in there with your husband." The loyal wife said, "I'm a Christian. I cannot go back on my word. I promised him that I was going to put that money in the casket with him." "You mean to tell me you put that money in the casket?" "I sure did," said the wife. "I got it all together, put it in my account, wrote a check. If he can cash it, he can have it." All right. Criminal minds. We're going to talk a lot about a devious mind this morning, what a devious mind does, how it operates. Devious in the Latin is a word that means de, which is off, and via, which is road. Off the road. Roundabout. Rambling. Going astray. Not straightforward. Able to devise or contrive a plan apart from what God wants. And we're going to talk about impetuous Peter first this morning as a mind that has a lot of things going on in it. But before we see that, we're going to show you a video.
Mintam.
Man ba yin.
نحن باقيين يشوى من سارد
أنا هو
Wow. On your outline, performance. That was a scene from The Passion. I've always had the feeling that Peter went for the jugular. I think he tried to cut Malchus's head off. I've always thought Peter didn't say, "Come here, Malchus, hold your ear out just a minute. Let me see if I can get it off." How many of you believe that if he cut his head off, that Jesus could have put it back on? Here's a man who could work up enough spit and take a little sand and make a salve and heal eyes. Amen? Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest. Here we see an incident on this video that typifies Peter. One moment he's violent, slicing off ears, and right after that, during the trial, we see him denying the Lord, warming by the fire. Isn't that kind of like us? Things get guff, we're going to warm by the fire. Three times. John was in the trial, and they sent him out to get Peter. And before he could get inside, he had already had three denials. We see on the beach one time that Peter's holding the legs of the Lord around the knees, and he's saying, "Depart from me." He's holding on to him with his arm, but in his mouth he's saying, "Depart from me, because I'm a sinner." Jesus asked him one day, he said, "Who do people say I am?" Some said, "Elijah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets." Peter said, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God." The Lord said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And right after that, Jesus says, "I've got to go to Jerusalem and die." And Peter, he has another fit. "Not so, Lord. Oh, be it far from you. I'll go with you. I'll die in your place." And the Lord had to rebuke Peter, the one that had just proclaimed him, Son of the living God. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't know what spirit you're on." And you read the whole life of Peter, and you see Jesus walking on the water, and Peter said, "Wow, let me come out there with you." So he steps out of the boat, and then he begins to sink. "Save me, Lord. Save me." And that's kind of true of us, to try to attempt things for God and then try to get deliverance from what God wants us to do. How many, you know, before we're too harsh on Peter, before we stand in judgment of this man who had only known the Lord 3 years, he didn't have a good church full of Christians to pattern his life after. All he had was the Lord talking to him occasionally and then telling him what he needed here, really. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you, 3 years after you were saved, did something crazy and foolish? Come on. This is church. You can be honest. Bud's out of town. He's going to straighten all this out next week, so don't worry about me. Yeah, I told some things on my wife in the first service, but she's here to defend herself. She got me through the teen years, 20s, 30s. That's enough. Calm her down, Mitch. But these are things that we look at these personalities so different, we think, but so like us in so many ways, that they do and say the same things that we do, only a different way. And I think that this is where we learn from the Scriptures, by looking at the characteristics, the personalities of people involved, even in the Easter story, one of my favorite stories of the year. And so the second part of this, under B, position, gives us six hearings or trials in a period of 18 hours. And the Bible says, first they took him to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. Well, Annas was a high priest, had a lifetime office. Once you became a high priest, you was it for life. He was favored by the Jewish community. They usually went to Annas when the Jews wanted something. But in this particular case, they referred him over to Caiaphas, who was chosen by the Romans. So already we see some manipulation going on here with the law. How many know you can manipulate the law? Become self-righteous. And that's what these trials are about, people being so afraid of their position, afraid of losing their position, and even using self-righteous to justify that. The people from New Life that heard my message on self-righteousness will never forget it, will you? You know what self-righteousness is? The sign on the highway says 70 miles an hour. You do 75, 80, and you justify that, right? You justify that. That's self-righteousness. I won't go any further with that. I've already got some elbows going out. Caiaphas had his meeting at night. It was full of illegalities. It was full of mockery and injustice. So many things that could appear to be right, but they weren't right. So then they called in the council, the religious leaders. There were 70 of them. I looked at that twice. I said, if it was 100, it would look like our Senate. That's all the politician you're going to hear out of me this morning. I won't go any further with that. You know what party you are. I don't. But look what happened with the council. They come in and they approve of the two previous meetings. Now, this is important to understand this. They approved of it to make themselves look legal and to look good and to justify themselves for the decisions they were about to make. So we've had three trials. So then they call in Pilate, who is another character, another personality, who is afraid of his position. He's the Roman governor. And the council kind of tells him what to do. So these religious leaders accused Jesus of treason and rebellion, and Pilate was afraid of the religious leaders. So you see what's going on? Could you have gotten a fair trial with this crowd? I don't think so. So being afraid of that, he said, well, let's see, Herod is over in Galilee. He's the ruler over there. Jesus is from Galilee. I'll send him over there and see what Herod does with him. Well, Herod, he's all messed up. He said, I've heard of you. You do miracles. Show me a miracle. What was Jesus' response? Silence. Silence. I believe Jesus said somewhere, don't throw your pearls before swine. Did he not say that? Be careful how you do your miracles and what they're done for. What a miracle. When I see an ear put back on a man's head, I'm sure that Herod Agrippa heard something about that. What would you sacrifice of yourself to see a miracle? So he was disappointed in him. It had nothing to do with this man. He can't even talk. He's silent before me, Herod Agrippa. So they sent him back to Pilate, who doesn't like religious leaders. And Pilate tried to compromise with them by having the Lord beaten. Still no response. Still no response. Jesus was innocent. All the accusations were false. And it comes down to these people trying him, could not figure out what to do with Jesus. Now you know what the next question is. Every time you have a trial, what are you going to do with Jesus? All of you here this morning reached that point in your life that you had to ask and answer that question, what do I do with Jesus? I'm at a point in my life, you say, that I know Jesus is the answer. So what am I going to do about it? That point of choice. The bottom line of all these hearings and all these trials was this. Pilate's self-interest was stronger than his sense of justice. And usually, if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to look out for who, number one? Let's look out for number one first instead of doing what's right. I want to ask a response from my family right at this point. What's the one thing your mother taught you, boys? Always do what's right. That's the quietest I've ever heard my family. You want a test, come over to the house while we're eating dinner. Amen. So now we go to the third part of that is Judas. Prestige. What is Judas going to look like in this story? That's on page 3. Takes a little paper to start a fire, folks. Judas, in the verse that we chose this morning, said the leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a battalion of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now, with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Verse 4 there says, Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And their answer was, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." Here's where I'm going. Jesus said, "I am he." Judas was standing there with them. Judas was standing there with them. Judas didn't sell Jesus. He sold himself for 30 pieces of silver. Here was a man that carried the bag for the disciples. He'd been known to dip his hand in the bag, take money out. Is it easy to see how a thief can become a traitor for a little more money? I think that was easy. But what happens here, you see the cognitive processes of Judas become into play. Judas allowed his desires to place him in a position where Satan could manipulate him. The desires in the heart of this traitor opened up to what Satan had planned for him. Now, I'm not going to completely unravel this whole story about Judas, because theologians have tried to figure out for years whether he was born again or whether he went to hell. See? But I think at that time, the wheels of justice and the wheels of God's sovereign plan was set in motion, and I think that this is where Jesus could see that I can use Judas to accomplish this. Judas fell right into that. But Judas, listen, Judas is like you and I. He had a choice to make. And he made the choice. And then that choice that Judas made, it presents us with a choice. You and I have the choice the same way. Are we true disciples? Are we true followers of Christ? Or are we uncommitted pretenders just playing a part in a story? But here's the beautiful part about this part. God's plan and God's purposes are worked out even in the worst possible events. How many of you know tribulation works patience? You're looking the most patient man in the world right now. And what does patience work? Proven character. And what does that work? See? Eventually, God is trying to prove something in us called hope. And He starts off with presenting us some tribulation. How many would rather bypass tribulation and patience and go on to something else? But Romans 5:5 doesn't present it to us like that. I would rather go on over to Romans 8:28 and say, oh man, we can work on that one today. For we know that all things will work together for good. Them are called God according to His purpose. How many have found that one out to be true? How many is working something good in you right now, but is using a little bit of tribulation to get there? Takes a lot of Tylenol to get through that one, baby. So God's plan and God's purpose is working out for each of us. But I love it when it says, Jesus, knowing all things were coming upon Him, said to Him, whom do you seek? Kind of scary to know that Jesus knows what's going on here this morning, doesn't He? But it really shouldn't scare us. Should give us confidence and hope. Amen? Let's switch this thought from impure cognitive processes into something I would rather talk about. Pure. Amen? And I've added a verse of Scripture here. I hadn't read it down. But it's in Philippians chapter 4. It starts at verse 6, I believe. Where it says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Amen? Are you ready for some more? And He says, think about these things. Whatsoever things are, come on, pure's on the list. Y'all been there, hadn't you? Where's your mind this morning? Well, let me give you the complete list here. Here we go. It's right there on page 4. See them? I can only trust my memory so far. I got verse 6 and 7 right and drew a blank on 8. How many relate to that? But here's what it says. Whatever's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, fix your mind on these things. Dwell on these things. That's a pure process. Now, in this portion of Scripture, there's an impure thought and there's a pure thought. The pure thought was peace. The peace of God that passes all comprehension. What is the impure? Anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Well, what's the answer to that? Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. You let your request be made known to God. How many know what happens to you physically when you become anxious? Yeah. Anybody ever have panic attacks getting dressed for church? Huh? You ever had anxiety right in the middle of a sermon on anxiety? Yeah, I see it. I got your eyes now. Where's Todd? He promised to get my back today. But listen, you can refuse to dwell on those things. When they come into your thought life and you say, where is this from? Well, Satan, just like he used Judas, can enter your thought life. How many are you glad that God, when you got saved, didn't erase your memory? Huh? He did. How many are you glad that I was going down the hallway the other day with a road map of city of Burlington, and one of the staff said, where are you going with that map? I said, I need to find my way home for lunch. God doesn't erase our minds and our memories. But those things that are impure, Satan can take that and begin to impress that on your mind, and the anxiety state begins to arise in you. And that is the point, brothers and sisters, that you say, wait a minute, God has forgiven all that. I will not dwell on that today. Amen. I will not let that process enter into my mind. My mind is kept clear and as fixed on the Lord Himself. Amen. Amen. Wow. Where's all that come from? Where's all that come from? Well, let's look at what A. Father says. That's A on pure thoughts called purpose. Purpose. I had this thing, I worked on this thing all week, and Bud come along and put some blanks in there. I said, you're the only one in this church that has the right to do that. Bud likes them blanks. Why? Because our minds go blank like mine did on verse 8 a while ago. Amen? You ever draw a blank? You call the spirit of dumbness. That's why preachers tell jokes at the first of sermons. So you will remember something that was said here today. How many remember my joke? Good thing. I was going to tell it again. Jesus answered, I am not an earthly king. If I were, my followers would have fought with me when I was arrested by the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate replied, you are king then? This is where I look at it. I say, you are king then? See, this comes out of the RTL version that I use. Read between lines. You say I'm a king, and you're right. I was born for that, say it, purpose. And I came to bring truth to the world. All who love the truth recognize that what I am saying is true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Is that Bible? I'm on a roll. You on a roll what? Keep on rolling. I love it when it said, Jesus, knowing all things were coming to him. How many ever tried to hoodwink God? You ever tried to get one on God? How far did you get? I'll never forget the immortal words of Ricky, or Rick Martin, before he left. And he said this, and it stuck in my memory for life. Want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Does that sound like Rick? I knew exactly what Rick was talking about. I made the statement the other day. Is Daniel here? Where's Daniel? Uh-oh. Daniel's in trouble. I was talking to Daniel Pentecost. I love that word, Pentecost. Right? A whole lot happened on... No, we're not going there today because Ken Roberts said, don't bring out any strange doctrines here this morning. I was talking to Daniel the other day, and he said, I'm from Saxapa Hall, or Saxapa Hall, whichever way. And he began to tell me all the people in the church from Saxapa Hall. Yeah. What? That's what I said, Saxapa Hall. And we were talking about with all those people down in Saxapa Hall that's growing so fast. I said that would be a good way to start another church. I told the Lord a couple of years ago I wasn't starting another church. Four is enough, Lord. Anybody ever eat your own words? And I get to tell him that my wife can't handle it anymore. I was teaching a church planting seminar one time, and they said, what are the ingredients for starting a new church? And I said, faith and a hard-working wife. And Todd Feckle said, amen, amen. Amen. Where was I? Oh, we're on the plan, right? Be planned. Jesus says, I am He. And they all fell backwards. What a display at a declaration of divinity, at a declaration of power, and a declaration of authority, that Jesus said those words that were uttered at the burning bush when Moses said, well, who will I say sent me? And he says, I am. And this is the same I am that Jesus is saying here. I am the door. I am the light. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And you go all through the Gospels and you read that word, I am, and that brings forth the power of that name into your midst. When you know the great I am, you're on the road to somewhere. Amen. Moses didn't know it, but he was on a road that was going to take him 40 years to get there just because of that bush that said, I am. But how many know it wasn't the bush? It was the woman in the man in the bush. Amen. I am. Put your sword back in the sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup the Father has given me? There's the plan, folks, that you and I have called to participate in. What's in the cup? It was a cup of suffering. A cup of suffering. Many of us miss it when we don't want to go through the cup of suffering. God will bring circumstances, events in our lives that we want to back off from. Not go through that. But what's on the other side of that suffering? Just look at Jesus. Something, everything for you and I because His cup was in the plan. And He took it and He drank all of it. And that's why we're here this morning, brothers and sisters. We are of the cup. Look over there. You know who the first one He gave the cup with? Who did He offer the cup first? Judas. Judas. Think about that. Still giving this man the opportunity to join in and be a part of the greatest thing that's ever happened. Amen. Amen. Wow. Well, I'm under the anointing of four people in that booth and a big clock. About that big. Amen. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not be presenting His own ideas. That's what interrupts our life. This is why people do not really want to get into the Holy Spirit thing. It used to be called Holy Ghost. Really. When I first started in the ministry, it was Holy Ghost. And every time people would hear Holy Ghost, they'd get spooked. But it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And if that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken or make your mortal body come alive. That's my own personal Easter. That's what Easter means to me. When you say, I know God, I've received Christ as my Savior, and for a bonus I get the indwelling Holy Spirit that lives there and keeps me activated and keeps me moving and keeps me young, and I don't take half as many Tylenol as I used to, but I keep on going, amen. Because that same Spirit that raised Jesus, as that Spirit shot through that dead body in the grave and raised it up and come forth, and now we have that same privilege. Praise God. He will be telling you what He's heard. What's He going to hear? He heard Jesus. He said, the Holy Spirit will take the things of Jesus and tell them to you. He said, I have many more things to tell you. Don't have time. But when He comes, He will tell you all things whatsoever you need to know. In the early service, I ran out of time about here, and I told the early service people, you want to hear the rest of it, come on back at 10 o'clock. You want to hear the rest of this, come next week. There's a song, a loved melody, loved the words. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Beautiful song, beautiful words, but it's missing one verse. From the foundation of the world, I was on His mind. Even before the world was created, who was He thinking about? Huh? Your name. He knew you then. If Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to Him as He walked into that garden, He had no problem with that. That was for the moment. But for eternity past and for eternity future, He knows it all. And that's what makes Him God. Amen? And that's frightening to me that He knows everything about me and still loves me. And we're going to get to a minute here in a minute. He's got enough love and glory for all of us. Amen. Unlimited supply. Unlimited supply. Put John 17 up there. I want to spend the rest of the day on this one. You see, we want, in the past few Sundays, John 14:15-16. Three of the most pertinent scriptures, Bible, in talking about the relationship of God, the Holy Spirit, and you. And now it comes down to the point that Jesus is starting to pray. Ooh, I love it. And He prays this prayer in John 17. And He prays for those that are around Him, those disciples at that moment. And He knows that the cup is going to have to be taken. He prays for Himself. But for the last part of that prayer, He prays for believers of all time. I want you right now, if you're a believer, to stand right where you are. All believers, Stand right up. Every believer standing. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. If you believe in God, you can believe in Jesus too. Now look to your right. Don't rub their shoulders. Look to your left. You're looking at what he was talking about here. You are the answer to the Lord's Prayer in John 17. I thought some of you were Baptists. Are you? Well, I used to say this in some churches and get all kinds of shouts. Stephen Potts is the only one can get a shout out of you. I don't know what he's got, but he can get a shout out of you somehow. But you're looking. Let's read it. Keep standing. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. How do you feel being an answer to the Lord's Prayer? How do you feel about that? My prayer for all of them is that they would be one. We're getting into unity here, brothers and sisters. Just as you and I are one, Father, that just as you are in me and I in you, so that they will be in us and the world will believe that they sent me. That's called the divine mix-up. I and him, he and me, we and each other. Woo-hoo. If you don't understand that, just get into it. Let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one. You see, he's talking about what him and the Father had in heaven. Simply, purely glorious. And so far, all we get in this life, hold on now, is a taste of that. The book of Hebrews says we get a taste of it. But it's the taste that drives us crazy. It drives us wild. It drives us wanting more. Kind of like Jerry's chocolate cake. There's nothing can happen to me today that one little piece of chocolate won't heal. Glory! To think about, he wants to share the unity that he and the Father had are one. He wants to share the glory that he and the Father had as one. Now I want that. That is something beyond what I have understood at this point in my life. But let's finish what he prayed. Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me so they can see my glory. Go back to, I thought I was through with Peter, but I'm not. Go back to the Mount of Transfiguration. And who was there? Who are? Come on, you Bible scholars. Okay. All right, that's good. Yeah. And Jesus. Right. Now, you got that, didn't you? You know what Peter got? Lord, let's build 3 tents. So that we can stay in this glory forever. How many know you can't put God's glory in a tent? You better saturate it while you got it. Enjoy it and wait for the next dose and the next taste, because if you enjoy it, he's going to give you some more. I bless you for that. Amen. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me, and I have revealed you to them, and you keep on revealing you. I will do this so that your love for me may be in them and I in them. You had a cold chill run up your back. Thank you, Holy Spirit. That's it, folks. If that doesn't prepare you for Easter in a different way, you need to find your way to this altar this morning. Because God has got much, much more for you. I close the early service with this. And to bring this to a point and to wrap up what Bud's been talking about to this morning and give him something to clear up next week. Every branch living in union with divine is united with all other branches doing the same thing. That's unity. Let me say that again. Now, you've heard the vine and the branch thing. Every branch living in union, that's unity, with the vine is united with all other branches doing the same thing. Now, while you're still standing, you didn't get the shoulder rub, but here's what we're going to do. I'm going to quote two people. Number one is Pete back there. Can I use you, Pete? I was anyhow, but I need your permission. Back during Christmas, Pete was down in Toys for Tots, and I just went down there to see what was going on. And she said, "We're short of bicycles." And I said, "Okay." We went to Kmart, got a couple bikes, and added to the list. And I came back, and I said, "Is this part of integrity?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "What do you think about integrity?" She said, "The reason I go there is for what they do for other people outside the church." Now, those hands, take your right hand, put it over your left shoulder. Take your left hand. Now, this is personal. When we were trying to make a decision to merge, and Bud and I talked about it a long time, and something stuck out in my mind. He said, "We don't talk about each other at our church. Yep. We don't gossip." That impressed me. I've been looking for this church all my life. Now take your right hand. Take your left hand. Now reach out to the person beside of you. Church. 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 Pastor Todd, come up here and somehow close this out. I don't have a closing. I can see by the clock on the wall. My time is up. I thank you for yours. God bless you. Oh, stick around for the closing song. Just because I stepped down, that don't mean you can leave yet.
Thank you, Don. We were sad when Rick Martin left, but then God sent us Don Overman, right? So, but anyway, thank you for those words. Don gave us something. You can be seated if you want to. We're not going to keep you much longer. Just want to say this, that Don gave us some things to think about. And this is what I want you to leave.